All right, so we've been going, as I said, this week. We've been reading through the last week of Christ's life, and we've been reading through on Good Friday his death, and now I got to read through his resurrection. We're going to read some scripture, and we're going to look at the gospel accounts of Matthew and Luke. I'm reading from New King James Version. You can read whatever version you got at home, but if you want to follow along the same translation, that's what I'm reading from. And we're going to read from Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1. That's where we're going to go, so you can start turning there, Matthew 28, verse 1. Before we start reading from there, I just want to quickly, do you know what resurrection means? I mean, it's kind of a typical word we use on Resurrection Sunday. It means to resurrect, right? To bring back to life. Or another word is revival, right? It's this rebirth, renewal. It's raising again to life. There's several times in scriptures where this Greek word is used, and it's not even translated resurrection. It just means to raise up, that Jesus raised up someone that was the lame man. He raised him up. There was resurrection, that what was supposed to be in his body needed to be resurrected, needed to be have renewal. And so that's who Jesus is. He brings, I love that Jesus says it in John. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me, even though he might be dead, may be dead. If he believes in me, he will be alive. He'll be made alive. And that's what resurrection is, to become alive, fully alive. And so I just want to make sure we understand what resurrection means, that yes, Jesus resurrected, but he is saying, as we just sang that last song, he's resurrecting you. He's resurrecting me. He's bringing us into full life. And so I want us to understand that before I read scripture. And my title this morning's message is, we've been talking about, right, being prepared for crisis, in the middle of crisis, how to triumph in crisis. And I was going to maybe tag this again about resurrection from crisis, but I felt like the Lord was saying, no, we need to prepare for resurrection. And what does that mean? Jesus has already been resurrected. But we need to prepare for our resurrection. And I mean that in multiple ways. In our resurrection, when we see Jesus face to face, Jesus is coming again, right? We know that when he returns, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and we will be resurrected, right? And so that's, I want to be prepared for that day, yes. But I also want to be prepared for us resurrecting from this quarantine, from this coronavirus. If you tuned in last night when Sandy was giving a good message through Holy Week, she talked about how the church isn't supposed to be the same, that God is wanting to resurrect or to transform. And I think I even saw in the comments, somebody was commenting that it's like this waiting period that we're in is somewhat like the tomb, that Jesus went into a tomb and there was a waiting period. Sandy was talking about that. I've heard a lot of people talking about this. That's kind of what the Lord is doing to the church right now. We are in a tomb, or in a sense, we're in a cocoon, that we're in this holding pattern, this waiting pattern, and the Lord is wanting to transform us like a caterpillar, right? A caterpillar, it goes into a cocoon and is transformed and bursts forth and comes out a new creation. Is metamorphosis. There's this beautiful butterfly, and I'm thinking the Lord wants to do the same thing in your life, in the church. He is building the church, and he's saying, all right, it's time the church goes not into hiding, but goes into a holding pattern, goes into a season of waiting, and so that there is this bursting forth. There is this time that we come out different, that we resurrect out of this quarantine. And so I want us to be prepared. What does that look like? What are we supposed to do now to get ready to burst forth as a different creation, right? That behold, he makes all things new. We are a new creation in Christ. And I'm wanting to do that not just for salvation, but what is he doing in this season of our life that we're supposed to look different? And the idea is that, I know we've read this before in the Old Testament, it says that he is the potter and we're the clay. And so there's this thing that he's trying to shape us and mold us and make us into something different than we are currently right now. And so I'm saying, yes, Lord, have your way. Change me, break me, remold me, do whatever it takes. I don't want to be the same man. And so in this, there's some things we need to do to prepare ourselves. And so we're going to read through Christ's resurrection, through Easter, the Easter story. But I want you to have that lens, that focus as we read these verses. What is the Lord saying to you, to me, that we need to do to prepare ourselves for our resurrection? Amen? So let's look at Matthew. Let me get there. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, and let's read. So it says this, Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." I will stop there. So this is the Easter story. This is Resurrection Sunday morning. This is what happened when Jesus rose from the dead, that we see that the tomb was opened, that that Jesus did not have to roll back the stone. He was already resurrected. He burst through the grave. But that so that the women, so that people could see that it was empty, an angel came down, rolled back that heavy stone. There was this earthquake. There was trembling. The guards shook in fear. The women were trembling. The angel spoke to them. But I love this, that Jesus appeared. And I know you can read, if you read all four different Gospels, there's a little bit different of how things happen, all the details. And I love that. There are some people that get tripped up, how there's different details of this Easter morning, details of what's recorded in God's Word. And I love that on purpose, man did not try to rewrite it and make it all the same story, because it proves that they're not trying to lie. I mean, if people are trying to lie, they're going to corroborate, right? They're going to collaborate and say, all right, well, we've got to say this, we've got to protect this, let's hide this, let's not say this. They didn't. They just said, this is what I remember. This is how I saw it. And you have four different accounts, just like if you were to witness something, you're going to get lots of different accounts. And so I love that fact that it's authentic, that it's real, that you have the gospel writer saying, well, this is how I remember it. And so this is good. And so you see that the women, they see Jesus. And it says they worship him. And I know probably several years ago I preached this for the first time, but it stood out to me. And I'll never read this story. I'll never think about it ever the same. But you can answer if you remember it. Maybe if you're reading with me in the New King James, what is the very, very first word that comes out of the resurrected Lord's mouth? As he resurrected from the grave and he appears for the very first time, what's the first red letters you see in the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew's the first gospel. What's the first red letters on Easter morning? Rejoice! That's Jesus' words to us. On Resurrection Sunday, it's rejoice. How do you prepare for your resurrection? Rejoice with Jesus in his resurrection. So that's my first point, is rejoice with Jesus. That's my first point in this morning's message. Rejoice with Jesus. I love that Jesus, he greets these women that are coming and mourning. It says they're weeping. They're ready to see Jesus' dead body. And he's saying, it's not time to mourn. It's time to rejoice. It's time to be glad. And Jesus is saying this because he knows what he just accomplished. The women, the disciples, they are confused. They don't know what's going on, but Jesus knows. And because he knows, he's saying, it's time to rejoice. If you knew what I know, you should be rejoicing. And I say that to you this morning. If you know what Jesus accomplished in your life, you should be rejoicing. No matter what's going on, no matter the troubles, the difficulties, financial crisis, the social crisis, everything that's going on that could be wrong in your life, because Jesus died on the cross for your sins, it's enough to rejoice. It's enough to rejoice. And so I'm encouraging you, rejoice with Jesus. And I love that the word isn't just rejoice, it's rejoice with Jesus. This is Jesus' greatest accomplishment in his life. He's saying, yes, we celebrate Christmas. Sometimes we make a bigger deal of Christmas than Easter. And Jesus is saying, no, you get it. It was a big deal that I took on flesh, but this is even a bigger deal. That in my humanity, I conquered sin. In my humanity, I took on the sins of the world and I defeated it. And so I want to give you really quick four reasons under the why we should rejoice with Jesus. And it's because Jesus defeated, I say this all the time, he defeated sin, death, the grave, and the enemy. On Resurrection Sunday, we should be rejoicing with Jesus for those four things. He defeated our sins. He defeated death, our death, death of all of humanity. He defeated the grave, and he defeated the enemy, the devil. So I want to give you why is that. He defeated sin because we are forgiven. That's why we should be rejoicing. We are forgiven of all of our sins. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets to the Father. There's no way you get access to my Father unless you come through me. He's the only way to take away the sins of your life. He's the only one that can take away the sins of the entire humanity, of the world. It's through Jesus. The Old Testament, it says that there is no remission of sins except through the blood. There had to be shedding of blood. And Jesus says, I am the perfect lamb. Once and for all, I've been crucified and I've been killed. My blood was shed for all of humanity. All humanity past, all present, and all future. It's a finished work. When he said that on the cross, it is finished. It's a done deal. Our sins have been dealt with once and for all. I don't have to worry that if I sin tomorrow, am I still going to heaven? No, it's been done. It's been dealt with. I'm forgiven. It's a done deal. And so this is reason to rejoice that I am forgiven. There's a word that you read in Sunday school or in the churches growing up. There's this word that I've been justified. And I bring that up because I want to make sure you understand. There's a great way of understanding what justified means. Break that word justified down into its syllables. Just if I'd. Just if I'd. Jesus forgave you of all of your sins. He forgave me of all of my sins just as if I'd never sinned. He looks at me. God the Father looks at me just as if I'd never, ever committed one sin. He sees me innocent, pure, clean, holy. That's how the Father sees me. This is enough reason to rejoice, to be glad. I don't need anything else in life to go right or to go my way. This is enough that I am justified. I'm righteous. I love that Jesus, it says that he took my sins. There was this great exchange that happened. He took all my sins, but then not only did he wipe my slate clean, then he took all the righteousness that he gained, all of his right standing with God, all of his good works, all of his favor with God. And it says that he gave all of that to me. He exchanged my sin for his righteousness. God's word says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is, I'm telling you, enough to rejoice, but it gets better. This is just the first one, that he defeated sin. He also defeated death, which means I get eternal life. Forever and ever, I get to live in heaven in the presence of God. That when I die, when my time is done here, maybe in 40, 50, 60 years, I'm done on this planet. And I get to live forever and ever with no more sin, with no more limitations, with no fleshly body to bother me. It's all gone. It's all done away with. And I get to have eternal life forever and ever and ever in heaven. But it's not just one day in heaven. Eternal life is here and now. Jesus said he defeated death now. So death has no sting on me right now. There is no fear in death. I'm not afraid of death. I've been sharing this before that, man, these last several months, there was some death that happened in my family. But there's no fear in death. Death has no sting over me. Because I know that all those people in my family that just passed away this last several months, they're in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is the other thing. He defeated the grave. See, there's no holding pattern. There's nothing that's keeping me from being in the presence of God. There's nothing that separates me from the love of God. He defeated sin. He defeated the death. So I am alive, fully alive. He defeated the grave. So that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. There's nothing that can cover me and hide me. No, the love of God shines brightly, is shed abroad in my heart, that I am alive in God here and now. And I love that as I said, there is no purgatory. There's no holding pattern. In the Old Testament, you see that there was this Abraham's bosom. Before Jesus died on the cross, there was some type of holding pattern. But once Jesus died on the cross, it says that he took all of captivity captive. He raised the saints. He was the firstborn of all the sons of God. So he took with him everyone else that's already passed away. They're all now in the presence of God. When I die, when you and I die, there is no purgatory. There's no holding pattern. There's no grave. There's nothing that's keeping us from being present with the Lord. That's scripture. To be absent from this body is to be fully present with the Lord. Because of Jesus Christ, because of what he did on the cross, because of his victory over sin, death, the grave, and the fourth one, he defeated the enemy, the devil. I love that. Going all the way back to the beginning, Adam and Eve were given all dominion, all authority over the planet Earth. And because they chose to partner with the devil and chose to sin and eat from that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, they gave up their authority. And the devil became the prince of the power of the air. And he was ruling and reigning in this dark world. But Jesus rent the heavens and he came down. And he pierced the darkness. And as a man, he took on all the enemy. Not just because I get this, we got to make this clear. There is no battle between God and the devil. Let's get that clear. The devil was created by God. God could just, in his thought, think, you know what? I just don't even want devil to exist anymore. Poof, he's gone. There's no battle. It's not like they're, you know, 50-50, yin and yang, and there's like this battle to and fro. No, that doesn't happen. Angels and demons? Yeah, there's battles between angels and demons. God and the devil? No, there's no contest. Amen. But Jesus, as a man, defeated the devil. Yes. Not as God, as a human being, he took on the devil, and he was victorious. He was raised to life with victory. That's what's so incredible, that we're rejoicing today that a man defeated. Where Adam fell, Jesus was victorious. And he says, all right, now because I'm victorious, he says, I give you my victory. See, when we engage in battle against the enemy, see, we are engaged in battle against the enemy. But we are not fighting for a victory. When the enemy comes against me, I'm not trying to fight for a victory. That's not true. Because of what Christ did on Easter Sunday morning, I fight from a place of victory. I stand in Christ's victory. As a man, he defeated you. And I'm a man, and so you are a defeated foe. Yes. You have no power, no authority over me. Yes. God's word says, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. And not to open up a whole can of worms and make a whole other teaching here, but God's word says that with that, I'm seated in heavenly places. It means that I'm in a higher place of authority than the enemy. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created a heaven. Open up a can of worms here. There's three heavens. We see in the natural a heaven above us, right? We can see stars. We can see the heavens. There's a second heaven where angels and demons are battling. There's a spiritual war. There are spiritual things we don't see in the second heaven. But I love it. God dwells in the third heaven. And he says, I'm seating you with Christ in heavenly places in the third heaven. You're above. You're not even engaged in this battle in the second heaven. No, you're in the third heaven. Currently, right now, it's not one day. I sit there now. I have one foot here on this earth, and I have another foot standing with Christ in heavenly places. This is the victory that I stand from. Jesus defeated sin, death, the grave, and the enemy once and for all. This is the good news. I get to rejoice with Jesus. This is greater reason to celebrate than winning the Super Bowl, than your birthday, than any anniversary, than any other celebration we can do here on earth. This is the greatest celebration day of your life. Jesus is victorious over all these things. I want to make sure we understand that. How do we prepare for our resurrection? How do we prepare for seeing Jesus face to face like these women? It's just to rejoice with Jesus. He's saying it again this Easter morning. He's saying to you and I, rejoice! Be glad! Understand everything I've done for you! Rejoice with me! See, I love it. It's not a command saying, you better rejoice, and he's just sitting there waiting for us to be happy. No, he's excited. He's jumping up and down. He's so excited. He's saying, would you join in with me? Rejoice with me. I love scripture says that in his presence is fullness of joy. He is so full of joy and excitement and passion, and he's saying, would you join with me in that celebration? And I'm telling you, this Easter, you have more reason than ever, if you understand these things, to get up off your couch and jump up and down and rejoice and be glad in what God and what Jesus has accomplished for you. Amen? So, we are to rejoice. How do we prepare for our resurrection? It's rejoice with Jesus. I want us to turn and read some more of the Easter story. So turn with me in Luke, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 24 and read some of the same account from there. So Luke chapter 24, verses 1, I'll tell you when we stop. I'm going to stop at a couple of verses. So Luke 24, verse 1 says this. Now on the first day of the week, early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the leaven and to all the rest. We'll stop there. So we read those first 9 verses. I love this. I love some of those verses. These are classic key Easter Sunday morning verses, right? Why do you seek the living among the dead in verse 5? Verse 6, he is not here but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you. See, I love that verse 6. He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you. See, we put so much emphasis on that first one, and we rightly should. I don't want to take any emphasis off of it. But when I was preparing, I felt like the Lord put some weight or some heaviness to the second part of that verse. Yes, he's risen, but he's saying, remember how he spoke to you. See, this is my second point. If you want to be prepared for your resurrection, we've got to rejoice with Jesus, but we've also got to receive revelation. That's your second point. You've got to receive revelation. See, these disciples and these women, they were clueless. When they heard that he's risen, they're like, what? They were confused. The tomb is empty. What? And when the women came and told Jesus, told the rest of the disciples, they're like, what? They thought that they were idle tales. You're crazy. There's something wrong with you. And we'll read, there was actually 2 disciples that saw Jesus. And the 2 disciples came to tell the rest of them. And the rest of the disciples said, nah, you're crazy. You didn't see, it was a hallucination. You didn't see Jesus. Because they hadn't received the revelation of what Jesus had already told them. Read the Gospels. Jesus told them so many times, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. For a little while, you won't see me, but then you will see me. He kept telling them over again, you tear down this temple in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up again. He told them so many times, but they hadn't received the revelation. And we can accuse them for being stupid, but I'm telling you, I'm just as dumb and deaf as they are. And I think so many of us, we don't receive the revelation of God's word. Scripture points things out so clear, and we're blind. We don't see it. We don't understand. And I want us to receive revelation during this season of being in this holding pattern, or waiting, being in the cocoon, whatever you want to say. The Lord is saying he wants to bring revelation. He wants to open up our understanding. In fact, we got to keep reading because it says that. Let me see what I have in my notes because I got some good stuff in there. Sometimes I just skip right over all of it. That was verse 6. In verse 8 it says, and after they heard the red letters in verse 7, then it says in verse 8, and they remembered his words. They remembered his words. What does it take for you to remember? I'm just being in the natural. Sometimes I'm horrible. One of you know, your pastor is horrible with names. I forget names. But sometimes I try to remember things. Wait, where did I put that tool? Wait, where was that? What's that? And we try to remember. What do you do when you try to remember something? Sometimes you close your eyes. You remove distractions. You get focused. Sometimes you even ask for help. Sometimes I go to my wife, babe, remember when we did this? Where did I put that? I can't remember where I put that. Or what's that person's name? You ask for help. So I'm telling you, when you want to receive revelation, sometimes if you want to receive revelation, it's going to take your focus. You're going to have to remove some distractions. You're going to have to close your eyes. You're going to have to focus yourself to remember. You're going to ask for help. You know, I'm all for getting commentary. I love that you're tuning in online. There's some of you that aren't regular attenders at Osborne, and you're tuning in. I got cousins from out of state, and I love it. Man, use the resources. Attend other services. Man, if you watch 10 Easter services this morning, great. God bless you. Do that. There's so many resources at your hand. Use those. Try to remember God's word. Get it into it any way you can. But I love one of those things that the Lord is highlighting to me. Sometimes I need to ask for help. It's not just seeking other man's commentaries. Sometimes I just need to ask Jesus for your help. Jesus said that. He said, man, if you forget, just ask the Holy Spirit. He'll remind you. He'll guide you into all the truth. He'll make you remember the things I said. So sometimes I just say, Holy Spirit, reveal to me what this scripture means. I'm clueless. I've got a fleshly brain that is not understanding. So Holy Spirit, reveal to me because I'm dumb. I'm just as dumb as these disciples. So help. That's a good prayer. So remember. But I love that they remembered, and it was actually in the remembering. The angels were telling them, okay, they just were fearful. But it was actually when they remembered is when they got excited. Seeing the empty tomb, they weren't excited. In fact, you can read later on, Peter and John, they ran to the tomb, they saw an empty tomb, they were confused. The women, they told them, they were still confused. It wasn't until revelation came that they got excited. So if it's hard for you to get excited, to rejoice, then I'm telling you, you need some revelation. You need revelation of God's word. You'll get excited. Sometimes you see your pastor up here jumping up and down. It's because there's some revelation. God's bringing his word alive to me and I get excited. I can't hold it in anymore. And so I want that for you. I want you to read God's word and get excited for there to be revelation. So in verse 8, then in verse 9 it says this, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to 11 and to all the rest. See, after spending time in God's word and remembering and getting revelation, that's when it's time to leave the tomb. I don't think the Lord wants to remove this quarantine until his people know what it is to get revelation. He's saying, get it right. Spend time. I'm telling you, I've got a lot to learn. I'm not like telling you what to do. I'm preaching to myself this morning. I've got to discipline myself to spend even more time in his word. Not just preparing a sermon for Sunday morning, but in daily devotions. I've got to make it a priority. God, I need revelation. If I want to be prepared to see you face to face and not tremble in fear and not be insecure, then I've got to get revelation. I want to be prepared for resurrection. I want to be prepared to leave this quarantine with power, with truth, with knowledge, with not just information, but revelation. See, I think the Lord wants to use this time for us to cherish his word. I'm encouraging you. Some of my kids, they're not spending time at school like they used to. So they used to have to memorize Bible verses. It's time for our church, my family, my biological family, to start memorizing some scripture at home. I think my kids throughout the year, my kids have been memorizing scripture at school more than their dad, the pastor, has. That's got to change. I got to do it with my kids. I'm telling you, my family, my biological family, my church family, it's time we start memorizing God's word. Hiding it in our heart that we might not sin against him. That we get it into us, that it becomes revelation, that it becomes a light to our path, right? A lamp to our feet. But we've got to spend time in it for it to reveal the truth of God's word to us. So I'm encouraging you to do that. So I'm not going to read the whole story, but in the next several verses, you see that Jesus meets up with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as they're walking, Jesus just kind of joins them, and they don't recognize that it's Jesus. And he begins asking them questions. What are you guys talking about? And like, are you crazy? You didn't hear what just happened? That Jesus, like, we just were celebrating him the week before, that he was going to be the king, and then he just got crucified, and the whole world knows about this guy. How do you not know about him? And so they're explaining to Jesus what just happened to Jesus. And so as they're explaining, Jesus is, I'm sure, chuckling and laughing inside. But then the conversation switches. And Jesus began talking to them and opening up the scriptures. And I want to highlight to you a couple of those verses. In verse 27, so Luke 24, verse 27, it says this, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I love that. See, this isn't just spending time, discipline ourselves to, I spent 10 minutes reading God's word, okay, I can move on to the next thing. The idea is, if you want revelation, you've got to spend time with Jesus in his word. It comes from Jesus. Revelation comes from Jesus, not from words on a page, not from information. Revelation doesn't come from information. Revelation comes from a person. It comes from Jesus. He is the word. And so this word is living when Jesus, the word, is speaking to you from it. And so that's why I want us to understand that Jesus, it says that he expounded to them, that they began to understand, they had revelation. Oh, that's what Moses was talking about. Oh, when they put a serpent on a stick, oh, it was representing you, Jesus. Oh, they were getting amazed. They'd read all these things, they'd memorized all these scriptures, and now it was beginning to make sense. And I love that in verse 27, then in verse 32, it says this, after Jesus revealed who he was, then he disappeared, he vanished. And I love this. In verse 32, these two disciples said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked and while he opened the scriptures to us? See, this is what I'm desiring. I'm desiring that during this season, during this time of the quarantine, that we, Osborne Neighbor Church, each one of us begin to experience this burning in our hearts. This reading of scripture, and all of a sudden Jesus comes in to the written word and our hearts begin to burn. Oh my goodness, Jesus, you wrote these words thousands of years ago and you're speaking them to my life, to my situation, for right here and right now. That's the whole reason you wrote that, was for me, Ryan. Oh my goodness, and it hits me like a ton of bricks and my heart is burning within me. That's what I want for each one of us. If we want to be prepared for resurrection, we've got to know what it is to have our hearts burning within us with passion. I love this. See, this is not just a good book. I've heard on Facebook, social media, right now is a good time to start reading, to spend more time slowing down, to read good books that are written. But see, this isn't just a good book. This is the good book. This is so different than any other book you can read. And I'm not saying you shouldn't read other books, but I'm just saying if you're reading other books, you better be reading the good book before you read any other book. This should take priority. And I'm saying this not to, again, beat you over the head. I feel like I've been preaching this for the last four Sundays. Where the Lord is saying he wants to get this ingrained in us. Do you hear the... Sometimes I quote verses. Do you hear the words come out of my mouth? That's a movie. And I don't even quote it. But that's why I feel like God is saying to me sometimes, Ryan, do you hear the words coming out of my mouth? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Because he wants to bring revelation. That's his desire. The Lord wants to bring resurrection power. The Lord wants to bring rejoice. He wants to bring joy. See, if you need strength, it's in this book. If you need peace, it's in this book. If you need purpose for your life, it's in this book. If you want to know who God is, who is God? I've heard lots of other religions, pastors, other people tell me who God is. Who is God? It's in this book. You want to know who you are. Not with your parents, your siblings, your friends, your coworkers. You want to know for yourself who you are. It's in this book. You want to know your purpose, your destiny, why you were created. It's in this book. You want a future and a hope. It's in this book. You want to be prepared. It's in this book. So I love that. He appears to these two disciples. And as you read the gospel, Luke 24, I was going to read the whole thing, but it's 53 verses. And I figured at some point I might just lose you if I just read 53 verses because you can do that on your own. You can get your own hearts burning reading God's word. And so I love that there's a transition. Jesus appears to the two disciples at first, intimately, and their hearts are burning within them. And then it says he appeared not to the rest of them. And if you read scriptures, it wasn't just the other 11 disciples. It was Mary, and Mary, and Mary, and the other Mary, and the other Mary, and all the rest of his disciples. There's probably 120 of them. There's several of them. It was a crowd. Jesus appeared to them, not just the 11. He appeared to them, and it says that in these verses, it says, why are you troubled? Why are you afraid? And he's expounding them. But I love that. In verse 44, it says this. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Don't you remember? I said all these things weeks ago. And for the last 3 years, I've been saying these things to you. That all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Oh, I love that verse 45. He opened their understanding. In other translations, it says that he supernaturally unlocked their brains. That's what I want. I believe that is the Lord's desire for your life, especially in this time. If you want to be prepared for your resurrection, the Lord is saying he wants to supernaturally unlock your minds to understand his scriptures. The Old Testament, Moses, that's the Pentateuch, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Reading Leviticus, that's a hard book to read. You want to understand it? You're going to need some spiritual understanding. You're going to need the Lord to unlock your brain. And he's saying he wants to do this. He wants to bring supernatural knowledge. This book can only be understood in a supernatural way. It can't be understood in the natural. Natural people read this and they're not interested. Supernatural people that are alive, that have spiritual understanding, my goodness, this is the best thing in the world. What? It's the same thing, but it's looked through completely different eyes. And that's what I'm saying. The Lord wants to give you those eyes. He wants to give you understanding. He wants to bring revelation knowledge. He wants to open it up. And this is what he's saying. Because he's resurrected, he can do it. He sent his spirit. He said, it's better that I go, so I can send my spirit who will guide you into all truth. He'll remind you the things I said. He will be the one that will unlock these truths to you. So it's so important that we understand that. And as the verses go on, before I go there, I love this. Jesus first appeared to the two, and then he appeared to a crowd, or the 120, a bigger multitude. And I was thinking about that. Both are needed. Jesus needs to bring revelation here on Sunday mornings when we corporately gather. That's my job as your shepherd to prepare a word and to feed you. Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. So that's my job, is to feed God's word to you. That is my job. But if this is the only place you're getting fed, you're missing it. Revelation should happen on Sunday mornings, but revelation should happen on Monday afternoons, Tuesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, whatever day that you open up your word. In fact, I think it's both are needed. You need a pastor. You need someone to teach you and to bring understanding and to bring unity and cohesiveness and unity. And Jesus was doing that so that the disciples and the early church said he's going to build the church. So he had to make them all understand and be on the same page. But then it didn't say that their hearts were burning after Jesus spoke to the 120. It was when Jesus spoke to the individuals. If you want your hearts to burn, you got to go get it yourself. I can't make your hearts burn. My heart is burning this morning with a word, but I can't make your heart burn like my heart. That's up to you. Do you want to be prepared for resurrection? Do you want to come out of this quarantine bursting forth with truth, with knowledge, with understanding? Then you've got to be prepared. Spend the time. All right, I've been preaching on that so much, but there's a transition. So my third point. So the first one was rejoice with Jesus. The second one is revelation, right? Revelation of the scriptures. The third one is to raise your expectations. Because what does Jesus keep going in verse 46? Then he said to them, thus it is written. He's still talking about all these things that were written. And thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and the repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I love that. We are to wait in our homes, spend time reading his word, and having the word explained to us through the studying, the commentary, but really through Jesus bringing revelation understanding. We're supposed to repeat and memorize scripture, preach it in our own homes. See, I think this is important. As you see, the women, they went first to the disciples. Before they went and told all the city, before they went out into the world, they went to their family, to their friends. They preached it at home first. Preaching is not just words coming out of your mouth. Preaching is the way you live your life. I know we've said this the last couple of Sundays, but the Lord is, again, repeating, is the mother of all pedagogy. I don't know if that's a big word, but I always say, you should never have to repeat yourself. I'll say it again. You should never have to repeat yourself because repetition is important. Repetition is how you get it in our thick brains. And so I'm going to say it again. We've said this last several Sundays. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. If we want to burst forth from this quarantine and be a light to the world and bring revival before Jesus returns, then we've got to be preaching in our own homes, to our own family, to our own friends. We've got to shine bright at home. And so you see this happening. They heard, they got revelation, they went first to their family and friends. And then Jesus is saying here, all right, good, you got revelation, wait. That word tarry. Jesus says, okay, wait here. Wait. I want you. He's giving the Great Commission. In Luke, this is his Great Commission that we just read. In Matthew, it's more the one that we are used to. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We can go into that whole Great Commission. But Jesus is saying here, before you go out into all the world, before you go out to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, hold on, wait. Wait until you're endued with power from on high. And I love this. I'm saying this third point is we are to raise our expectations. See, at this point, the disciples, they've already been sent out by Jesus during his ministry to go cast out demons, to go heal the sick, to go bring people into his kingdom, to bring salvation. They've already gone and done all these things. And Jesus is saying, wait, you haven't seen nothing yet. You are going to be endued with power from on high. And I love that word endued. You can read different translations. You will be equipped. You will be you will be clothed. You will be wrapped around with power. Power will come on you. And how could you not read this verse and not think of Acts 1:8, right? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right to the ends of the earth. This idea that Jesus is saying he wants to endue you with power from on high. And if you read John's gospel, it says that when Jesus showed up to his disciples, it says that he breathed on them and he said, receive my spirit. And it's important that we receive the Holy Spirit. I want to confirm that when you become a born-again believer, you receive His Spirit. Jesus did that to His disciples. He breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit for salvation. It was the seal of their salvation. At that point, they were already Jesus' followers, but they had not believed in His death and His forgiveness of their sins. They didn't understand that. And so as Jesus was expounding and bringing that revelation, and they believed in His death and resurrection, He said, all right, now receive salvation, forgiveness of sins. And He breathed the Holy Spirit on them to bring that seal of salvation. But after He breathed on them, then He said, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. So there was again another waiting period. Another waiting period. Hear that. They had to wait till Pentecost, 50 days. They had to wait to tarry. And see, biblical idea of waiting is so much different than our American understanding of waiting. Our idea of waiting is, are we there yet? Sitting back on the couch watching TV while somebody else, are you done yet? Like, that's waiting, right? Waiting for somebody else to do something. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for the DMV to process things, right? You're waiting in line. You're waiting. We don't like waiting. But biblical waiting is so different than the way we view waiting. Biblical waiting is more like my kids that are waiting for mom and dad to get home and hide Easter eggs in the backyard. They're expecting something. They know that something good is about to happen, and they want it desperately. So they're on the edge of their seat. I can't wait till mom and dad get home. I can't wait till they put those candy, those Easter eggs. In fact, small tangent. Some of you, maybe you're too old to go Easter egg hunting. I remember when I started getting older when I was in college, I was like, yeah, I'm too old for Easter egg hunting. That's for little kids. Until I went to my wife's side of the family, and her cousin, who actually isn't way older than us, but there wasn't a lot of young kids in the extended family, and so she wanted us college students to participate. So you know what she did? She put $20 bills in a whole bunch of those Easter eggs. And as a college student, said, I'm in! Like, let's go Easter egg hunting! Come on! I want those Easter eggs! And I feel like that's the idea. The Lord is saying, are you raising your expectation? During this waiting season, are you getting pent up with excitement? Are you ready to just like, as soon as the doors open, I can't wait, you just run out the back door and you're looking for those Easter eggs, right? That's what the Lord is saying. During this season of Pentecost or waiting, He's saying, would you wait with raised levels of expectation? The Lord is saying, I'm promising you. In fact, that's what He said, right? He says, I send the promise of my Father upon you. He's sending a promise. In fact, what is that promise? I think many of us know. Sunday school trivia, you can text it, you can comment it, right? Better question is not what is the promise, but better, who is the promise? The promise is the Holy Spirit. I know you've already received the Holy Spirit, but He's saying, no, you don't understand. There's a whole other level that the Holy Spirit wants to come upon you. Not just in you to seal your salvation, but to clothe you, to wrap around you, to endue you with power from on high. He's saying, I want you to raise your expectations. Yes, disciples, you cast out demons. Yes, you do this, but you haven't seen nothing yet. In fact, in Mark's gospel, when he closes his and he gives the Great Commission, he says this in Mark's, he says this in chapter 16, verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Maybe you've never desired those kind of strange things. Maybe you don't even think those things are for today. I don't care where your thinking is and where you're at. This is God's word. Amen. And He's saying, I want you to expect things. If you are wanting to prepare yourself for resurrection, you've got to raise your expectation levels. Amen. Casting out demons, that's not like for the professionals. That's not just for the people back 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the disciples. That's not like for those strange people on TBN or that like laying hands on the sick. That's not for that other church. Or that's not just for the leaders. That's for the church. And He's saying, I want you to raise your expectation that you actually have the ability, if the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power, you have the ability to lay hands on somebody and they'll recover. Yes, amen. That's right. You have the ability to do every spiritual gift can be given to you. That's right. I want you to raise your expectations. During this season of waiting, I want us to get excited about the things, the Easter eggs that the Lord has already put in place in our path of our life. And He said, I can't wait for you to open up that Easter egg. I can't wait for you to have that gift. I can't wait for you to walk in it. Okay, really quick. Another little tangent. Many of you have heard that I'm a Chan fan, meaning Francis Chan. I love Francis Chan. I loved him. He started a church probably 20 plus years ago in Simi Valley, not too far from here. And he's already now handed that church off, and he's become a missionary. He's done all kinds of weird different things. But I love the way he preaches. I love his sermons. I listened to all of his messages early on, and I just recently listened to a message that he just gave a couple months ago. And he's kind of given up the traditional standing in a pulpit, preaching every Sunday morning on a Sunday, behind a pulpit on every Sunday. But he's now, he wants to bring salvation. And so he's going, he went to a foreign country. He went into a village where they'd never heard the name of Jesus. They'd never heard the gospel. And so he just wanted this village to know who Jesus was. That he's, Francis Chan, if you read him, he's passionate, right? His heart burns within him when he reads the scriptures. And he knows how to rejoice and get excited. And that's why I like watching him preach. And so he's there, and he has this compassion over these people that are just completely lost. And they don't know the truth. And so through an interpreter, he's sharing the gospel. And after he gives his message, there's people that come forward. And they tell him, well, Pastor, can your God heal? And so in this moment, he's like, well, yeah, of course my God can heal. He's always believed that God can heal, but he's never done these crazy things before. And so he's like, but his heart was so much for these people. He wanted them to know Jesus so desperately that he was saying, God, please, please, I'm going to step out on a limb and I'm going to raise my hands on this person. Would you please do something supernatural so that they see your power and they believe in you and they know that you are really God and they give their lives to you. And so out of desperation, he was just pleading with the Father, please perform a miracle. And this person that had been deaf, this 10-year-old girl was the first person. She'd been deaf and mute since she was born. Never heard a sound. And so with whatever faith he could muster up, he just laid hands on her head and he began to pray. And all of a sudden this girl started crying and started smiling, started laughing. And she said, I can hear. She started talking and she could hear. And he's freaking out. He's never done this before. And he shares, he's in his 50s. He says, I've been a pastor for 30 plus years. He goes, I've never seen this happen before. I've never done it. But do you see? It raised his expectations. Now every time he goes into the village, he's never the same. He said, God, I expect you to do something to reveal your power in me, through me, to show yourself. That's what the Lord wants to do to you. He wants to raise your expectations. He wants to bring resurrection power into your life. He wants you to know who you are. Yes, he wants to bring that revelation knowledge. Yes, he wants you to rejoice with you. But he wants you to expect greater things, to attempt greater things. What if until this quarantine is over, what if you and I, what if the church, what if we began to daily rejoice with Jesus? We began to get excited about his victory over sin, death, the grave, and the enemy. And that became a daily routine that we just jumped up and down, shouts of joy, and we celebrated his resurrection. What if every day revelation was happening, our hearts were burning within us as we read scripture? What if this was happening daily? What if our expectations every day were being raised? I'm telling you, when this quarantine is over, there's no hope. We would not look the same. We would be transformed. We would be a different church. There would be nothing but revival. I'm telling you, everything I can see, like I said, I'm not a global prophet. I don't claim to be one, but everything I can see, we are getting primed for a global revival. My family is getting primed for a revival in the Donnelly household. This church, Osmond Church, is getting primed for revival. And I want to be prepared. I want to be ready. I don't want to be clueless like the women and the disciples. When Jesus says rejoice, I want to be right there with him. Yes, it's about time. Let's rejoice. When he says, do you remember? I'm saying, yes, I remember, Jesus. Just like you told me yesterday, I remember. Amen. And I want to have expectations that everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit has endued me with power to do things I could not do on my own. I want that for your life. And so as we close the service, as the worship team comes back up on stage, I want you to go ahead and close your eyes. Even at home, whatever you're doing, just close your eyes for a second. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? this Easter Sunday morning where we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, but he's turned the tables. Now he says, I want you to have resurrection. I want my resurrection to be in you. What is he saying to you? For some of you, maybe it is time. Today's the day of salvation. We need to rejoice in him saving us from our sins. Some of us, maybe it's a commitment. Maybe we've heard these words the last several Sundays, maybe all of our life. Yeah, I know it's a good thing to read God's word, but maybe a commitment needs to be made on this Easter Sunday morning. God, I commit. I am determined. I'm setting my face towards your scriptures, and I'm going to get in them. I'm going to make it a routine. Maybe it's to say, I strip myself of fears, and I embrace all the gifts of the Spirit. That I raise the expectations you have in my life for this world, for this nation. That I'm going to be filled with hope. Expecting good things. Joyfully expecting good things like a child. I choose to have childlike faith. And to not allow doom and gloom to be spoken over my life, over my church, over my nation, over this world. I choose to raise a hallelujah. I choose to raise an expectation. I choose to let faith arise. So Jesus, right here in this moment, I give you my life again. I recognize that I need revelation. And Jesus, I confess that even this morning, standing behind this pulpit, you brought even fresh revelation to me as it's coming out of my mouth. And Jesus, I want to rejoice. I want to be glad. Forgive me for negative things coming out of my mouth. Forgive me for believing a lie. I want to declare your truth. I want to stand in your truth. So Jesus, take me out of darkness and plant me in your light. Let my roots go down deep into the soil of your marvelous love. May I know how wide, how deep, how wide, how long your love really is for me. Bring that revelation knowledge. Speak to me, God. Tell me what you think about me. I receive it, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that today is a day to rejoice, to move forward, to advance your kingdom. That I'm going to step right in stride with you, Jesus. I'm not going to slow you building your church. I'm going to be right there partnering with you, co-laboring with you to advance your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, 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 amen.